Good morning. Thank you for those kind words, Riley. And let me say to the congregation and to the elders, Sarah and I appreciate being here. You're letting us be here. Honestly, I don't know of a place I'd rather be than here at Lehman. There's a lot of real people here. And we've got a real eldership. And you can deal with that. And I enjoy the opportunity to be able to do that. So thank you. The title. I figured now that we've been here almost 3 years, I can let you see the real me. When I put this out on Facebook, one of the people from back in Knoxville said, "That's so you." And I guess it is. Carrie Underwood. Bless her heart. She's there, and she said some things in some songs that really represent well what happens among us and how we get caught up in an outward Jesus emphasis that doesn't sometimes go as far as it should. Jesus, take the wheel so I can take a baseball bat to my boyfriend's car. You won't find titles like that just anywhere. Matthew 23, 1 through 3, a reading just a moment ago. With regard to the scribes, the Pharisees, those hypocrites that Jesus was addressing, when they sit in Moses' seat, when they read from Torah, when they quote from Moses concerning the law for the people of Israel, do what they say, Jesus said, but they do not do what they say. They say and do not. It is so easy to have an outward religion, to have words that easily come off the tongue, high-sounding words, words that suggest dedication and loyalty and commitment that, don't always find themselves in reality. Song number one, Jesus Take the Wheel. Fortunately, Phil did not choose to lead that this morning. Thank you for your restraint. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this all on my own. I'm letting go, so give me some more chance to save me from this road I'm on. I like that. We all come to a place like that from time to time where we realize, I have tried my own ways, my own conventions, what I felt like doing, but it hasn't gotten me where I want to be. In fact, it's got me on a road that I need to get off of. And the only way to get off of it successfully is let Jesus take over. But then there's song number two. I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive. Carved my name into his leather seat. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights. Smashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. If I were him, I think I would too. Somebody's upset. But isn't that when we really tell if we're disciples or not? Jesus very poignantly asked a question in the Sermon on the Mount regarding saluting our brethren only, which takes in a lot of things in principle. He said, if all we do is what everybody else does, thieves salute thieves, robbers salute robbers, cruddy people salute cruddy people, if that's all we do is salute our buds, what do we more than others? If, when crunch time comes, and it comes from time to time. Sometimes when we would least like it to come, it's inconvenient crunch time is. How do we behave then? If the world sees us as behaving ourselves when it's easy to behave ourselves, so what? How do we behave when it's not easy? For the most part, being here is an easy place to behave. You all look well behaved, and I'm not anticipating any meanness or foolishness going on. I think you'll, be okay. while we're in here. Some places it's easy to be okay. Some things make it easy to be okay. We've been blessed. We've had good things come our way. And, well, yeah, if we're happy about that, what do we more than others? Suppose everybody gets happy about happy things. Well, most everybody. Some people, I think, enjoy ill health and such. But what about when it's not happy and it's a challenge and people watch and people listen? And that's when our credibility as a Christian comes to play. And so, as we think about this very honest, open, Jesus, take the wheel, we've all been there, we've all said things like that, but we know that sometimes in life, when passions arise, and when we're just upset because we haven't been treated well, or at least we think we haven't been treated well, what then? Jeremiah 7, 1 through 7. In fact, I think I'm going to give us some free scriptures here. I'm going to go further than verse 7. This going further, actually into chapter 8, actually probably to chapter 10. Josiah, the great reformer, the man who, when the lost book of the law was discovered and it comes to his attention and he realizes that there are curses in the law. There are things that will happen when the people turn away from God that are far from pleasant, and he sees that's where we are. He rips his garments. He asks for an inquiry. Hold of the prophetess. Where are we? It looks bad. She confirms, yeah, it is look bad because it is. She says, you tell Josiah, because of his tender heart, because the word of God pierced his heart, because the word of God caused him to want to do whatever he could. In fact, if we get to chapter 23 of 2 Kings, he tries his best to lead a restoration movement, but he's died, and everything goes south. Jeremiah, prophet of God, is told to go to one of the entranceways to the temple. This is probably during one of the feast gatherings of the Jews where lots of people are going to be coming in. Now, God says, I want you where people have got to see and listen to what you've got to say because this is important stuff. And so, in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Solemn stuff. You can't avoid hearing what he's got to say. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. You see, they thought there was a guarantee associated with living in the land that was the presence of the temple, as if it had some kind of talisman effect. But do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. As if its presence was what would ensure your peace. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered that you may go and do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? Sort of sounds like what Jesus had to say later on. In your sight, behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Well, Judah had gotten into some pretty obvious sins. He had gone pretty far down the road of doing what they wanted to do. But the things that God called them back to were in many ways simple things. Things of everyday life. How do we treat one another? Do we treat one another well? Do we observe the implications of Matthew 7:12, commonly referred to us as the golden rule, often stated, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Or when crunch time comes, do we decide it doesn't apply to me? God will understand. It's different. Think of Jesus. It never got different for him. The circumstances never changed his loyalty to God. The situations never changed what he knew he needed to do to make God happy. And it went to a cross. And he went as an innocent person. We're not even innocent. Tim's words at the communion this morning spoke of things similar to this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did more than what justice would ask for. He did what love would ask for. There's a scene, I like movies, as you know, and country western songs, in Braveheart. That movie that has absolutely nothing to do with the historical situation of William Wallace, but is a nevertheless engaging movie. And so Robert the Bruce, well, he's been wimping along and pretty much letting William get torn to pieces quite literally and distributed throughout the land. And he finally mans up, decides that Scotland needs their independence. And so he's there at the end of the movie, and the guys from England are there. And he's supposed to go up and pledge his loyalty to those folks. And he'll get some stuff if he does that. And that's how the game is played and has been played. And he's there and he's kind of ready to do it. And then he stops. And he decides to do the right thing. You bled with Wallace. Will you bleed with me? Christ has bled for us. Will we bleed for him? Christ, while we were yet sinners, has given himself for us. Will we give ourselves as sinners to him? When those moments of passion come, and we perceive that we have been mistreated, whether we have or not, because I've found out a lot of times we think we are when we're not, because you know how we are, we're messy. It's crunch time. It's cross remembrance time. It's, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me time. And Jesus is watching to see what we will do. If we come to this place and leave and think, it's easy to do that, okay, we came. We put a large premium on attendance in the churches of Christ. And attendance is important. When we ask if somebody is faithful, we commonly don't mean, are they devoted disciples of Christ in their everyday life? We commonly mean, do they sit on a pew on Sunday? And while faithful Christians sit on pews on Sundays, their faithfulness is not defined by that. There is so much more to it than that. This is the easy part, where it's easy to behave. It's easy to say the right things and do the right things. But the world is messy. It challenges us as it challenged Jesus. And he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to take up the cross. I want you to be what I ask you to be, because there are no excuses for being anything else but that. Well, you know what? You get what you pay for in cheap religion. Did you know that? Look with me at Matthew 6. There's so many things in the Sermon on the Mount that just touch so many areas of life and give us some good lessons that can apply to so many different things. In chapter 6, there are three basic things that are considered under the overall heading. The King James doesn't do that well when it starts, but under the overall heading of doing things to be seen by men. Because you see, it's always been a problem that we are more attuned to what we are doing when folks are around than when they're not. It's just, you know, we are what we are. And so as he goes through here in the verses that I've noted, he talks about if you are doing what you're doing to be seen of men, if you're giving alms, helping poor people out, helping the unfortunate out. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. And you want everybody to see it. And sometimes people see it because you can't avoid that all the time. God knows that. But sometimes, you know, we don't have to let people know. And those times when we don't have to let anybody know that we're doing something good, that we're sacrificing, those are the times that really count the most. Because we know in our hearts we're doing it for God. And Jesus said, if you are doing that, helping folks out, and you want everybody to make sure that they see and know what you're doing, that's your reward. That's it. That's what you wanted. That's what you got. It's over. It's done with. Prayer. There are some prayers that are nobody's business but mine and God's and yours and God's. Now, there are other prayers. There are public prayers. Bible talks about it. 1 Timothy 2, men are lifting up holy hands and they're leading congregations in prayers and people are saying amen and whatnot. But he says, you know, there's some prayers that we need to go into the closet, the secret place. Our time of intimacy with our God that we want to have with him. And we don't want to say, look, I'm praying. Oh yeah, some prayers are noticed. Pray at a restaurant. People are going to notice it. But yeah, it's not really the secret prayer this is talking about. It's just when you really get with God and you kind of pour your heart out. It's just you and him. If you do it to be seen, if your religion, my religion, our religion is done to be seen of men, we get what we want when they see us. And talk about how religious we are. That's cheap religion. You get what you pay for. You don't pay for much, you don't get much. Fasting. Everybody fasted back then. It's just the way things went. In fact, when Jesus' disciples didn't fast, it's like, wait a minute. The Pharisees fast. John's disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast? You're supposed to fast. Well, no, fasting is pretty much an elective thing. But Jesus says when you fast, don't go around looking bedraggled. You know, inviting somebody to say, what's up? Something wrong? Well, I'm fasting and I'm so hungry and I see people eat and it just really is a challenge to not eat. And you got your reward. You wanted people to talk about how faithful you were, how good you were, how devoted you were. And that's what you got. Cheap religion. But on those same things, we have, what if we do them just for God? Things where we know in our heart of hearts, this is just for God. I'm not interested in people knowing. I'm not doing it so people will see. Some things they're going to see. I understand that. But I'm not doing it for that. In each of these three things, where we help folks out, where we pray those private prayers, and where we fast or deny ourselves something that would be good and, in fact, even necessary, but we just keep it to ourselves. We, if you will, wash our face and try to look presentable so no one will know but God. Oh, that's a whole different picture. God, who sees in secret, will reward us. Eternal rewards. Lasting rewards. The rewards of a relationship, a rich relationship with God, that we want God to be pleased more than anyone else. And if He's the only one that can be pleased, that's enough for us. End of the day, that's kind of where Jesus wound up, wasn't it? If only the Father could be pleased, that was enough. He was the only one that was. The disciples ran off, largely. The powers that be put the crunch on Him. And He did what was right. Cost Him, but it didn't cost Him with God. So, when we think of Jeremiah and standing at the gate where the people are coming in to be religious, and where we can say, with the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, we could say, and it's easy to do. I've done it. I suspect maybe you have as well. Something like this. But I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We can even say it two more times. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. You know, we're the ones who baptize for remission of sins. Immerse. We're the ones who every Lord's Day partake of the Lord's Supper. That's who we are. We're the ones who sing with, well, we don't have pianos and hopefully we have melody in our heart. We're those people. We're the ones who call us by names that are biblical. That's us. There's a very telling thing in the latter part of Romans 2 where Paul addresses the pious Jews, people like he used to be, doing what he used to do. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? I had a thing on Facebook yesterday. When we stop teaching others, do we start listening to Jesus teach us? You know how long He needs to teach us? Till we die. That's when it's done. I still need to be taught. I've been doing this for 52 years. I used to do it every day for 30 years. And I'm still learning. I'm still trying to get better at it. I still haven't arrived, nor will I ever. And I need to remember that when I'm up here talking to you, I need to let Jesus talk to me. It's a heady thing to tell people what to do. When we pray for elders, as we should, the preponderance of those occasions, and this is not wrong, but it's pretty much exclusive, which it shouldn't be. We pray that God will help them make good decisions. Elders are not primarily a decision-making group. They're a servant group. They're a leader group. They're a look-at-me group. They're a smell-like-sheep group. When I was an elder, I wanted people to pray for me to do the best I could at being like Jesus and to smell like sheep and to lead with credibility and determination and discipleship. The decisions kind of take care of themselves at that point. They aren't a corporate board. They're shepherds. Preachers are not just the guys who stand up in auditoriums and classrooms and tell people what to do. They are the people more than anybody else who need to be told what to do by Jesus so they can pass it along. And so it's easy to say, let Jesus take the wheel. It's easy to voice the things that sound good when it's, you know, we're down and we need the Lord. But when life's not going well, and we're challenged to do what Jesus said, no matter what. And we decide we don't want to trust in the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, but we want to get down to the business of being a disciple, and we need God's help every day to do it. And it's not always easy, and it can get messy, but it'll never be as messy as it was for Jesus. Let us remember, it is the Lord Christ that we serve. If you're not a Christian, it is the Lord Christ who died for you. He bled for you. Well, we were yet enemies. Christ died for us. And he's left us an example to follow. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And right after that verse, it talks about what the context of that mind is. He went to the cross in humility for the sake of those of us who are sinners. He asks us to take up our cross and follow him. That's what Jesus is asking you to come to. You need your sins forgiven, of course. Your sins separate you from your God, yes. And you need them forgiven. But he's calling you to die to self and serve him. And in particular, when it's tough. Because if not, what do we more than others? To those of us who are Christians, we need refreshers, we need reminders, we need to not rest on our laurels or talk about how we do this and that and others don't. There's a bunch of stuff we don't do. But if we're walking in the light of faith and trying, if we're remembering it is a cross that we have been given to bear, and cross bearing can be rather unpleasant, and we consistently choose to just do it anyway, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sins. If you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, won't you do so as we stand to sing?